Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of mercy, joined with power. He is able, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more. Come, ye needy, come and welcome God's free bounty, glorify. Every grace that draws us nigh, without money, without money, come to Jesus Christ and abide. Let not conscience make you fondly dream. All of the fitness he requireth is to have great need of him. This he gives you, this he gives you, 'tis the Spirit's rising. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, it's sinners Jesus came to call.
Adam, you just stole my whole message. Thank you. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We began in Psalm 122, the first hour this morning. I'd like for us to go back there, if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 122. And we're attempting to answer the question, why are believers glad? Why are believers glad to be in the house of God? Well, believers are glad because believers are sinners. Only sinners in the world are believers. And this is the only place where they can find hope for the salvation of their souls, the forgiveness of their sins. This is the only place where they can hear of the glorious person and the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ redeeming them and saving them. And for that reason, sinners are glad to be in the house of God. I know that people come to church for lots of reasons. Most people go to church in an attempt to establish a righteousness before God. That's why most people are religious. Religion's very popular in the world. Men go about trying to establish their own righteousness because they're ignorant of God's righteousness. Not knowing that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We have no righteousness. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. We don't come here in order to try to establish a righteousness or to obligate God to bless us because of our religious activity. Now, we come here because we're not righteous. We have no righteousness, and we're looking to and hoping for the righteous one. John put it this way. He said, "Little children, I write unto you that you sin not." That's what every believer wishes they could not sin. And they long for that day when they're rid of this body of death and they'll be without sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's why we're here. We're here to hear about Christ. Isn't that what Cornelius said to Peter when Peter came to his house and brought the gospel? And Cornelius said, "We're all here, H-E-R-E, to hear, H-E-A-R, whatsoever the Lord has commanded you." And that's why we're here. We're here to hear, aren't we? And they that have ears to hear will hear. The hearing ear and the seeing eye are both of the Lord. And what a joy it is when God gives you the ear to hear the word of God, to believe what God has said. And you can say with David, "I was glad, I was thankful, I rejoiced when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." This is his place. This is where he's pleased to manifest his grace and his glory and to save sinners. And notice in verse 2 where he says, "Our feet shall stand within thy gates." The gospel of God's free grace in the accomplished work of Christ, the work of redemption, the work of salvation, is a sure hope. It is a confident hope. We come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in our time of need, knowing that we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all ways tempted, even as we are, yet without sin. We have the finished work of Christ. We have an immutable God, a sure place to stand. And there's no place else in the world like it. No place. Everything else is ever changing. Everything else is unstable, uncertain. I need the confidence of stability. I need to know that there's something that's not going to change. And we have a God who changes not. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. We have fled to the city of refuge. In the Old Testament, the Lord instructed the children of Israel to build 6 cities of refuge. And they were scattered out all throughout Palestine. So that if a man killed someone accidentally, the law said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. So the law required death, even though that killing may have been accidental. So in order to protect that manslaughter, the Lord created cities of refuge. And there were signs all over Palestine pointing to the next city of refuge, the closest city of refuge, so that if you had the Avenger of Blood, who's a picture of the law, that's the nearest of kin, who is going to pursue you because you killed their relative, you could get to that city of refuge. And you could remain in that city of refuge and be safe in that city of refuge until the death of the high priest. And then you could come out. Oh, what a picture. Christ is our city of refuge. We are guilty. And the law says guilty. The law judges us and condemns us. And yet Christ Jesus the Lord fulfilled the law. He satisfied its demands. He silenced its rebuke. its condemnation, so that there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. If we're in Christ, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have a sure hope of knowing that God is satisfied with him. This is why we're here. I was glad, glad to be glad. I'm thankful that the Lord has put it into our hearts to not come expecting reward or come out of obligation or come even out of habit, but to come because we're glad. We're glad that this is a place where we can find a firm footing within the gates. This is our city of refuge. It's the ark. The church is the ark. The Lord told Noah, said, there's a deluge coming. It hadn't rained ever since the creation of the world. And the Lord said he was going to destroy the world with water. And Noah was to build an ark. And he pitched that ark. He pitched it within and he pitched it without. In other words, he water sealed it with tar is what he did. And that word pitch used in the scripture means covering. And the Lord Jesus is that ark. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Only the deluge is not going to be water, it's going to be fire. And the Lord says, get in the ark. Get in the ark. And God's people love to flee to the ark because they believe that the wrath of God is coming. They don't want anything to do with that. They want to be in the one who has already covered their sins by his precious shed blood on Calvary's cross. They want to be safe in the city of refuge. They are glad when God says unto them, come to my house. Plant your feet firmly on the rock of ages. Find your safety in Christ. The world, on the other hand, is likened to the builders of the city of Babylon. And Babylon is used all throughout the Bible to describe this world. What were they doing in Babylon? They were trying to build a tower to reach up into heaven. That's exactly what religion is. Religion is man's attempt to earn his way to heaven. And what did they have? The scripture says they had brick for stone. And when the Lord said, build an altar, don't fashion the stones with your hands. Don't put your hands to that altar. Don't try to square off the stones to build the altar. You take raw stones and stack them up because those stones are a picture of Christ. And when you put your hand to it, you defile it. You defile it. That's all you do. Well, they weren't just taking stones and hewing them to make them more beautiful. They were fashioning stones out of brick, out of clay, fashioning them. There's the work of the world. And then they put those bricks together with slime, which is the same thing as the pitch. It's the tar that Noah put on the Ark of the Covenant, the ark, and they're trying to hold their works together with the atoning work. We need Jesus. We need a work of atonement. But that work of atonement by itself is not sufficient. We've got to do our part too. And so it's Christ plus, isn't it? And we come to a place where it's not Christ plus. It's not Christ plus. We're not making stone out of brick. And we're not using slime for mortar. No, we're fleeing to the Ark of the Covenant. We're fleeing to Noah's Ark. We're fleeing to that Ark that's been pitched, watertight, inside and out, so that we can find safety in the person of Christ. That's why we're glad to be here. The Lord said that he shut the door of that ark. And here's our warning, brethren. There's going to come a day when God's going to shut the door. He's going to shut the door. And once that door's shut, it's shut. Let me show you that. In the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 25. Will you turn with me there? Matthew chapter 25. This is the only message of hope that a sinner has. This is why we can say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad to find a place that was sure and steadfast, a place where I could plant my feet on a rock. I was glad to find a city of refuge, an ark that would protect me and save me from the wrath that is to come. Look at what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 25. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Now in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are believers and unbelievers. The tares grow up among the wheat. And the Lord's very clear with us. We're not to try to separate the tares from the wheat. We're not to go around trying to decide who's really a believer and who's really not. We concern ourselves with our own salvation, don't we? The Lord will send his angels to reap the harvest, and he will separate the wheat from the tares, and the tares will be cast into the furnace, and the wheat will be stored in the storehouses of heaven. And so every believer reads this and says, Lord, I don't want to be a foolish virgin. I don't want to be a tare. Well, let's read on. But the wise took oil in their vessels with the lamps. Now, what is the oil a picture of? It's a picture of the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. It's the Spirit of God that opens the eyes of our understanding. It's the Spirit of God that gives us faith and regenerates our hearts. And if we have not the Spirit of God, Romans chapter 8, we're none of His. And the Lord said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your heavenly Father will give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him. Oh, we're... The child of God is constantly pleading for the Spirit of God. Lord, give me your Spirit. Give me understanding. Deliver me from the evil one. Give me faith. Faith of God comes by the Spirit of God. And so we have some who are seeking the Spirit of God. They have the Spirit of God, the oil of gladness, which is within their lamp, lighting the light of the way, which is a picture of Christ. He's the light of the world. And some of them not worried about the Spirit of God. You know, I've got my lamp. I'll light it when I need it. When I see that the end's coming, you know, then I'll get things right with God. No, you won't. No, you won't. The scripture says today is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord right now while he may be found, the scripture says. This is not something that we just think, well, I'll deal with that later. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, the bridegroom is Christ, and he's tarrying right now, but he's not going to tarry forever. When he comes, the door to the ark is going to be shut. The bridegroom, the child of God, the one with the Spirit of God, is waiting and watching for the bridegroom to come. But they're all sleeping and slumbering. They're all spiritually dull. And at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. You know, we slumber and sleep in our lives in this world, don't we? And then when we come here, we want the voice of God to say, the bridegroom is coming. So right now, the voice is going out. And some are hearing it in their hearts. And some are glad to hear the bridegroom's coming. Make sure your lamp is filled with oil. Make sure that you're in the ark. Flee to the city of refuge. The Spirit and the bride say, come, come to Christ right now. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Verse 8, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, no so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. We can't give you. A believer cannot give the Holy Spirit to another person. You got to get that from God. You can't get it from another believer. Young people, you can't get it from your mom and dad. You can't get it from your preacher. You can't get it, husband, from your wife. That's what the Lord is teaching us here. The voice is going out. The bridegroom's coming. And while, verse 10, they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. I know you not. Watch therefore. Here's the message for us, brothers and sisters. This is God's word to us. Watch therefore. The bridegroom's coming. The day's coming when the door is going to be shut. And the one who has the Spirit of God right now is drawing nigh to the Lord, saying, Lord, save me. Lord, Lord, keep me. And the unbeliever saying, well, yeah, we'll concern ourselves with that another day. Another day. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Is that clear? Isn't that glorious? Well, I know he's coming for me because I'm waiting. And I may sleep and slumber out there in my life in this world, but when they say, let us go into the house of the Lord, I'm glad. Because in hearing the gospel, it confirms that my feet are planted within the gate. And it causes me again and again and again, as Peter said, to whom coming? I'm coming again, Lord. Coming again. Right now. Go back with me to our text. Why are we glad? Truly glad. The Lord's put it in our hearts to be glad. He's made us a sinner and he's revealed to us Christ as our Savior. He's given us faith by his Spirit to rest our hope in Christ. He's provided a stable place, the only stable place in this world. Nothing else is stable. Nothing. You know that. You're still looking for stability in this world. You're going to be sadly disappointed because there's nothing in this world that you can be sure of. But here's the one sure hope we have. The sure hope is the finished work of Christ. And we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. The Lord said, I did not come to bring peace among men. No, I came to bring a sword. This gospel divides men. It does. It divides those who are trusting in their own righteousness from those who are trusting in Christ. And it'll divide men among their own families. The Lord made that clear. He said, I came to bring a sword among men. And it'll divide husbands from wives. It'll divide fathers from sons and parents from children, it's divisive. And the Lord said, lest they be divided among men, they're not going to believe the gospel, because they love the praise of men more than they love the praise of God. And so men will sacrifice peace with God. That's why the Lord came. He came to bring us peace with God. We have to, Lord, what do I value more? Peace with God or peace with men? Why do we come? Because this is the city of peace. Look at verse 3. Jerusalem. Jerusalem. When you read in the Bible of people leaving Jerusalem to go anywhere else, whether it didn't matter what direction they were going, they always went down from Jerusalem. Always went down. And that's, Jerusalem was set on a hill. Look at verse 1 of the previous psalm, Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, who's the maker of heaven and earth. This city is built on a hill. And it's called the city of peace. We have peace with God. We need not fear the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the condemnation of God. The accusations of the law, we need not fear them. We have peace with God in Jerusalem. We look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ to have done everything for us to make peace with God. He's our surety. He's our advocate. He's our sin bearer. He's our substitute. He's everything. He's everything in election. He's everything in redemption. He's everything in regeneration. He's everything in sanctification. He's everything in glorification. Christ is all, and he is in all, and God has given to him the preeminence. The Father is delighted in Christ, and we look in that same light to Christ and delight our souls in him. We come because this is where we find peace with God. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Let me tell you a place where there's no peace. If you're under the law, there's no peace. No peace under the law. You can't satisfy the demands of the law. Men go about trying to fulfill the law, and the law always stands in condemnation of them. You've known people, I've known people, who have left this world asking, have I done enough? How sad is that? Have I done enough? You think I'll be accepted before God? That's being under the... Have I been good enough? Well, I'm going to answer that question as clearly as I know how to answer it. No. No. And yes. No and yes. No, you haven't done enough. I haven't done enough. No, if we're going to do enough, we're going to have to satisfy all the law with all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our souls all of the time. That's what God requires. That's what enough is. And there's only one who's done enough. There's only one who loved God with all of his heart and all of his mind and all of his soul all the time. And God said, with him I'm satisfied. This is my beloved Son. In him I'm well pleased. Now look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me you the desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one of a bondmaid and the other of a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one of Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which is in bondage with her children. Now he's talking about that city in Israel in the first century that was bound up under the law. I'm not talking about the Jerusalem, the church. Now, who was Hagar's child? Ishmael. And Abraham, in his unbelief, said, well, you know, I know God promised to give us a child, but maybe we should help him out a little bit. Maybe we need to help God out. He's not, you know, here I am 100 years old. Sarah, you're 90 years old. We don't have a child. You know, we need to. Well, they were younger than that, actually, when this happened, because Ishmael was born 12 years, I think, before Isaac was born. But nevertheless, they didn't wait for the Lord. Didn't wait for the Lord. So they put their 2 cents worth in. Isn't that what men do? You know, well, yeah, God did this, but, you know, we got to do our part in order to help God out. And the Lord's saying, you that want to be under the law, you that want to be saved by what you do. That's what it is to be under the law. You that want to find favor with God and find hope of salvation by something you do. Do you not hear what the law says? If you're going to be saved by your doing, you're going to have to do what he did. That's impossible. We came into this world born sinners. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. I was a sinner in the womb. That's what David said. That's Psalm 51. Before I drew my first breath, I was a sinner. Why? Because I inherited that sin nature from my father, who inherited it from his father. And the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He didn't have that sin nature. And that's what God, you that want to be under the law, you that want to earn favor with God by something, do you not hear what the law says? You see, there's no peace there. Hagar and Mount Sinai and the Jerusalem, which now is, that city over there in the Middle East, they're all in bondage. They're in bondage under the law. They're trying to work their way to heaven. They're making bricks to be for stone, and they're using the atonement to try to mortar it all together. And God says, do you not hear what the law says? Verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above... That's that new Jerusalem we read about in Revelation chapter 21 that came down from heaven. And the scripture says that Christ tabernacled among his people. And the word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. He's the one that's full of grace and full of truth. The Jerusalem which is from above is free. Free. Which is the mother of us all. Free from wrath, free from condemnation, free from judgment, free to love, free to believe, free to be glad when they said unto us, let us go into the house of the Lord. This is the freedom of the Spirit of God. And we don't use our liberty in Christ to indulge ourselves in the flesh. We see what our flesh is. The Lord says the Jerusalem that's from above is free. We delight and rejoice to come into the house of God because it's the city of peace. It's the city of peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The accusations of the evil one who would say to us, If you were a believer, you wouldn't be thinking that. You wouldn't act that way. You wouldn't do that. And Jude puts it like this. He said that Michael the archangel would not contend with the devil over the body of Moses. Now, what's that mean? Well, the body of Moses is the law. And the scripture says that the archangel which very well could be a picture of the Lord Jesus himself, the archangel, Michael, the one like unto God, said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you. You take it up with my Father." The child of God, when Satan wants to put you under the bondage of the law, and that's what he does, he wants you to look at your own righteousness. When he points out your sin and accuses you, he's called the accuser of the brethren. When he accuses you, what is he doing? He wants you to look to your righteousness rather than to Christ. And what do we say? We say with Michael the archangel, "You take that up with my heavenly Father. The accusations you're making against me are true. Yeah, I'm a sinner. And it's probably a whole lot worse than I know it's worse than what I can even imagine. But I've got an advocate with the Father. I've got one who has fulfilled the law, who has buried the body of Moses so that it cannot be found." That's what they did. The Lord buried the body of Moses so that it could not be found. The law cannot be found if you're in Christ. Not as a means of condemnation against us. That's what it means to be free. The Jerusalem which is above is free. Free. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Oh, I found the only stable place to plant my feet within the gate of the city of peace. And I found the only deliverance from the condemnation of the law being hid in Christ, being found in that ark, in that city of refuge. Go back with me to our text, Psalm 122. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Now the scripture says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain which build it. You're not building this church. I'm not building this church. Not if it's being built on the rock. Christ has to build it. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the Lord's work. And whatever we do, apart from his power and grace, will be in vain. They labor in vain which build it. Turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. When the Lord builds the church, it is compact together. Oh, as he stacks these lively stones upon the rock that the builders rejected, the head of the corner, the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes sure that those stones are fitly joined together. James chapter 3, look with me at verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? You know, that The foolish virgins and the tares create a lot of problems, don't they? The wise man, he lives in a city of peace, fitly joined together. And this, the love of Christ that joins us together as we grow in grace together. You know, when a child is growing, the growth plates of their bones are where bone meets bone. The growth plate is right there at each joint. The bones grow from the ends out. And as iron sharpeneth iron, we are the bones of the body of Christ. And he grows us as we are knit together, have fitly joined together. And the Lord says, it's not, let the wise man listen to what I'm saying. It's not right for the one who has the Spirit of God to be spewing out water that's not fresh, that creating dissension among the brethren. Who is a wise man and dude among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And James goes on to talk about the tongue and the danger of the tongue. Lord, guard. No man can tame his own tongue. The Lord can. The Lord can. Isn't that the source of contention among when peace is jeopardized in the body of Christ? Is not because of something that somebody said. This wisdom is not from God. It's from the devil. He's the one that would stir up dissension among brethren. For where envy in verse 16 and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle. Easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Oh, the offensiveness of our hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Here's why I'm glad to come into the house of the Lord. Lord, that's what I want to be. I don't want to be a person who's stirring up strife and contention and spewing envy and malcontent among the people of God. This is the city of Jerusalem. We're free. We're free to love. We're free to know God. Lord, let that freedom be the blessing of your grace among your people that knits us together in the love of Christ and causes us to grow together into the body of Christ. This is what David's saying. I was glad for Jerusalem. Go back with me to our text. Jerusalem is builded if God's building it. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We're trying to build it by pushing our way or offending one another. It's from the devil. It's not from God. But if God's building it, then it will be fitly joined together, compact together. Whither the tribes go up. Whither the tribes go up. All the different families gather together in the house of God. Whither the tribes go up. The tribes of the Lord. These are God's people. God's people. We be careful about the way we treat the children of God. To give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Gratitude is pleasant, isn't it? Ingratitude, discontent, anger, selfishness. Oh, how divisive all that is. What's David saying? When I go to God's house, the house that God has built, where Christ is preached, I have a place for my feet to be. the Lord knits together into a compact body the children of God? And the evidence of that is that they are a thankful people. Thankful. Be thankful in all things, for all things are the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I want to be a thankful person, don't you? I want to be a person of gratitude, a person that's easy to be around, not a complainer, not a person who's always looking at the negative side of everything and bringing out something. You know, the people of God are thankful people. I'm thankful for you. And what a blessing it is, and how compact together when we express our gratitude to one another for the Lord. Aren't you thankful that the Lord in his sovereign grace chose a people according to his own will and purpose and placed them in Christ before the foundation of the world? Are you thankful that all of salvation from its very inception was purposed by God and that we don't have a hand in it? Oh, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he did all the work all by himself. We're thankful. We're thankful that he satisfied the law. We're thankful that he bore our sins in his body upon that tree. We're thankful that justice has been fulfilled. We're thankful for the Spirit of God who comes and not only makes us willing, but makes us glad in the day of his power. Thankful for his word. Thankful for the forgiveness of sin. Thankful for the Spirit of God. Oh, just to be thankful. We've got so much to be thankful for. So much. The Lord said, rejoice in the Lord always. Sometimes circumstances in life can be hard, and you think, well, how can I be thankful? I'm going through such a difficult time. God hasn't changed. Your circumstances have, but God hasn't. He's the same. And the Lord said, rejoice in me. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. The Lord's at hand. He's near. He's not going to forsake his children. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. Look at our text. The testimony unto the testimony of Israel. What is the testimony of Israel? Well, the ark is called the testimony of Israel. The gospel is called the testimony of Israel. Christ is called the testimony of his church. Christ is that testimony. Now, here in the Old Testament, David, when he was going up to the house of God, he knew that the Ark of the Covenant was in that building, in that tent. And that ark was made out of wood, representing the humanity of Christ. It was overlaid with gold, representing the deity of Christ. Inside the ark was the ophar of manna, the bread that came down from heaven, representing Christ as the Word of God, as the prophet of God, on which we feed. There was the rod of Aaron in that ark that had budded, representing the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedes on our behalf and makes us acceptable unto God. There was the tablets of the law that were inside the ark. All these things are in Christ. He is our prophet, he's our priest, and he's our king. He was the one who gave the law, and he's the one that fulfilled the law. And then on top of the ark was the mercy seat, hammered out of gold. And once a year, Aaron was to go in and take the blood and put on the mercy seat. And God said to the children of Israel, here I will meet with you. And overshadowing that mercy seat were the wings of the cherubim. And David speaks of being safe under the wings of God. And when Christ came 2,000 years ago, he put his blood on that mercy seat. The Day of Atonement is finished. The sacrificial system is over. Christ has put his blood, and God says, I will meet with you right here. My mercy will be known to you through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we're glad. We come unto the testimony of God. Christ is that testimony. He's our prophet. He's our priest. He's our king. And in rejoicing in him, we're thankful. We're thankful. What greater joy can we possibly have than to hear the Lord say, come into the house of God. There your feet will be planted. Look with me. Look at me about our text. With the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, and the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the Lord, to the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment and thrones of the house of David. God's people love justice. They love judgment. They don't want God to sacrifice his justice for them. That's what the religious world wants. They want God to lower the bar so that they can get in. No. The child of God says, no, don't lower the bar. It'll take away my salvation if you lower the bar. Keep it there. Keep divine justice right where it's supposed to be, because the hope of my salvation is that Christ satisfied the judgment of God, that his sacrifice on Calvary's cross was sufficient to fulfill God's justice. He's my hope. We're coming to the testimony of God. We're finding our hope in the justice of God. Look at verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Pray, peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. You know, when I was preparing this, I thought, well, he's not talking about material prosperity. And he's not. We don't find our happiness in material things. And yet, in a sense, the Lord is talking about material prosperity. Because prosperity is being content with what you have. You see, you can be a billionaire and not be prosperous. If you're not content with what you have, no amount of material wealth is going to satisfy you. And if you're content with what the Lord has measured to you, then those material things are prosperity to you. You got all you need, all you want. Isn't that glorious? Let me show you that. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 5. The perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Oh, I can gain access with God by my works. Withdraw yourself. Well, look at how many people we've got. That must be proof that God's blessing. Presuming that gain is godliness, withdraw thyself. But godliness, what is godliness? It's being found in Christ. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. That's godliness, and it's a mystery. It's being found in Christ. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. That's the work of grace in the heart. For my brethren, go back with me to our text. I want to finish this quickly. Verse 8, for my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, verse 8, peace be within thee. Peace from God. Peace in Christ. For my brethren and companions' sake, will I say these things. Unbelief is the cause, is the root of our sin. No doubt about that. Selfishness is the motivation for it. Just selfishness. Just disregarding the effects that what I do has on anybody else. Indulging myself in what I want to do for my pleasure and for my sake without any regard for the effect that it has on anyone else. I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm just tired of doing things for everybody else. Did not the Lord say it is more blessed to give than to receive? Did he not say that? David was concerned for his companions. One of the things that brings great joy, yet you show me a person who is discontent, never satisfied, angry, and I'll show you a taker, a person who's just consumed with themselves, never regard the needs of other people. What am I saying? David said in this psalm, one of the reasons I'm glad to come into the house of God is because I look around and I realize this thing's bigger than me. By nature, we're all selfish. We wake up in the morning, we open our eyes, and we're at the very center of our own little universe, aren't we? And we live our lives just selfishly providing for our own needs. And when we come here, we're glad to be in the house of God because God reminds me, this isn't about me. It's not about you, Bert. It's not about me. Not about you, Brian, is it? Not about us. It's about Christ and his church. This thing's so much bigger than we are. It is, and I'm going to preach a message from that passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 20 soon, maybe next Sunday. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And I pray the Lord will make us givers. That we'll be able to say with David, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Brother Bert, 186 in the hardback hymnal. Let's stand together, 186.
Beloved, let's